Bethel World Outreach Church. Reaching a city to touch the world.
Well, church, we have an honor, a privilege to hear from one of the leading prophetic voices in the church. But beyond what he does or who he is, his disposition towards all of the churches that he visits is one of a father. We are going to hear from the father heart of God, from Pastor Jim LaFoon. If you would join me in standing and welcome him, Jim LaFoon.
Praise the Lord. Let's give God one more great hand this morning. Well, all right, it's just so wonderful to be back here home at Bethel. Kathy and I lived here for 7 years. It was a great joy. We're in North Carolina now. In fact, I have my wife, Kathy, our daughter, Elizabeth, with us. Kind of wave your hands up there. Thank you very much. Good to have them with us, with me. I love coming back here. So many of my dearest friends are in the church, Pastor Rice and Jody Brooks and Lowe's and Fiddlers. It just goes on and on. So it's really like coming home here. And I also have a mother lives close. In fact, I was up here for our daughter's post-wedding party, not Elizabeth, another one of our daughters, and my mom will be getting surgery on her heart. We discovered she has a fully blocked artery at 84, and some of you know my mother, and she's amazing. She's been saved so many years, I can't count them, and she prays, intercedes, and she told me, she says, I was in the ambulance, said, I felt my spirit leave to heaven. I told the Lord, here I come, twice. And he jerked me back down to the earth both times. She told me, she said, I got dear ones in heaven, dear ones here. I like both places. That's when she looked at me and said, I told the doctor, I'm not afraid to die. Just tell me the truth. You know, and she said, but I guess the Lord's going to make me stay longer. So she'll have surgery at Vanderbilt Monday. So I'm just, it's providential I'm here this weekend. Before we pray, I woke up this morning, had a message ready, and the Holy Spirit just began to speak to me. And so the message you're going to receive today was, I finished it back in the pastor's room before the first service, 5 minutes before I walked out here. And I'm going to speak on the broom tree. Pastor James called me, and I said, Pastor James, I said, I'm about ready to throw my old message away that I sent to the tech team. I feel something new. He says, well, what are you thinking? I said, I'm going about the broom tree. He goes, the broom tree? I just talked about the broom tree in Elijah 2 weeks ago. I said, this will be part two. So I'm going to entitle this message, the broom tree or the mountain, where are you running to? Let's pray. Holy Spirit, I thank you for the privilege being alive today, living in this country, being in this great church, in this great city. And I know, Lord, after years of doing this, that when you drop a message on me like this, it's very specific and particular to the hour we find ourselves in and where we're living in this church. Amen. When you come in 1 Kings 19:1, Elijah's in a very complex place. On one hand, he has just had one of those moments in life when seemingly he's done everything right, God has shown up. It hadn't been a bad last 24 hours for him. Called down fire from heaven, broke a 3.5-year drought. Seemingly, in his own mind, maybe put an end to Baal worship in a nation. So in a moment of time, he feels like, I've changed the fortunes of a whole country. And he realizes, as depleted as he is, when you come to 46 of 18, the Spirit of God comes on him. He outruns the chariot of a wicked king so he can put the right spin on it with the media when he gets there. He outruns the chariot. But he wakes up the next morning. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he'd killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezreel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I don't make your life like one of them. Elijah was afraid. There are millions of Americans afraid today. Millions of people around the world afraid. Kathy and I were on the Syrian border some months ago with refugees and hearing their stories. And if Elijah was afraid, this man that knew God, how much more you? There's nothing more fearful than feeling like I've done it God's way and this is the world I woke up to. This is the world I woke up to in my home, in my business, in my country, in my life. At the macro level, we've woken up to realize that the ugly face of racism is still alive. You say, what do you know about that? A little bit. I had the privilege of pastoring a church that was 70% African American in a town where they hated it. Where my executive assistant would go to the bank and they wouldn't wait on her because she was African American. Where we couldn't swim in that city because African Americans weren't welcome. Our church mother had been with Dr. King. I don't tell these stories. Been there, came back from being stabbed. Her husband was one of the finest black professors in the country. They mentored me every week over chicken wings and greens. It was a sacrifice for me, but it was worth it. And over, they told me what it was like to live in an America where they could not eat for hundreds of miles on trips because they refused to use the back door. Not one trace of bitterness in that woman. And I remember fighting, living there, lawyers demanding that one of my staff move out of the neighborhood because he went to church with African-Americans. African-Americans being preached against in their church for coming. Despite all the progress we make, we wake up to the fearful reality of this ugly thing. Now we watch fight as they try to the redefinition of family. What's that mean? Many are afraid. Then right in Chattanooga, one of the most beautiful little towns in Tennessee, we see the ugly face and the high possibility of domestic terrorism. If that's not enough, many of you are afraid in your own life. Afraid for a child. Afraid for your health. Your marriage. Your business. You feel like, I've not done it perfectly, but Pastor, I did my best and this is what I got. I really thought I'd accomplished something, done something right, or this nation was different, or my life was different. And you wake up thinking it's going to be different. And if anything, it's worse. It's like it's honed down on you. Many of you feel driven. It says, Elijah was afraid and he ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there. While he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, he came to the broom bush and sat down under it. Many of you, like Elijah, you're driven by fear this morning, but you've been driven to the right place. Now, the problem is, emotion will only carry you so far. Your emotion, your human strength will only carry you so far. Elijah was afraid, but he wasn't running from God. He was running to God. He'd done everything he knew to do to position himself. He got to Beersheba and he told his servant, "You stay here." He knew he had to be alone. I've just got to be alone with God. Many of you feel like, man, I need a word for my family, for my job. I need something to help me, for my child, for my marriage. Kathy and I have been there. We faced cancer and dying children, all kinds of things. But fear is driving. The problem is, your emotion will only drive you so far, even if it's a good one. The emotion you feel of love for God is not enough today to propel you to where you really need to go to find him. Then he's driven one more day into the desert. He knows intrinsically that he's got to go a little farther. The problem is he's still days away for where God wants to carry him to meet him, and emotion won't do it. He comes to a broom tree. Now, a broom tree is one of the most beautiful shrubs, kind of a combination shrub and tree in the Middle East. You find them in oases. You find them on riverbeds. If you get under a broom tree, it'll keep the sun off you. It'll break the wind. He had done it all right. Took a little time off work, dismissed his servant, gotten out in the wilderness, found his oasis. Got his little vacation. If I just get a rest, I'll be better, Pastor Jim. If I can just get away, I'll wake up the next day and that'll be fine. Get a little green space, get away from work. And he finally got on vacation. Finally got away. And many of you don't want to stop because every time you stop, the weight of what you're facing falls on you. You're driven to work because whenever you stop, you're afraid. So he gets to his little vacation, gets to his Broombush Resort. He sat down under it waiting for his big time and prayed, "Kill me, I've had enough." Let me tell you, there is a weariness and a fear that vacation won't help. There's a place of pain that can come in the human soul. It's just not enough to get away. It's not enough to think, if I just get a little vacation, I'll be better when I wake up. If I could just maybe get away and think Pastor Jim, I'd be all right. It's not enough. They're right things, but it's not enough. There is a weariness and a fear that can drive a human that there's only one answer to. You can do it all. You can get the perfect exercise program. All those things are great. You can eat better. You can get your vacation. You can come to church. But it's not enough when a certain weariness and fear begins to break into your soul. He came to his vacation. He sat down under and prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. I'm not doing any better than my parents did. I tried my best. I've not gotten the results I expected. Thought if I ran my business, did my marriage, raised my child, took care of my health, prayed for my country to be better." Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. Many of you think, if I could just get more sleep, I'd be fine. Now, I'm not an expert on getting more sleep. But I remember some months ago, when I was managing multiple crises in multiple places, that's what Pastor Rice and I do for a living, basically. I was so stressed, my lips had gotten numb. So many crises. I spent Father's Day in the hospital. They thought I had malaria back in my liver. The Lord said, "There's nothing wrong with you, you're stressed." I said, "I need a rest." He goes, "Won't help you unless you rest in me." There is a place of stress. And he's so pressed, he just thinks, "I'm going to go to sleep again." Well, he just tried that a couple days ago. How many of you go to sleep depressed, you don't always wake up better the next morning? Just raise your hand, it compounds. All at once, an angel touched him. Here to tell you this morning, the touch of God is on you. And many of you have come to this service and you've been touched, but by the middle of the week, you're already cast down again. I'm going to tell you why. The angel touched him and said, "Get up." You see, when God touches you, it's not typically everything you need. It's to give you the strength to make the changes that will bring lasting transformation in your life. Get up and do something. Now watch me. And the angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." And he looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank, then lay down again. Why did he have to get up? Because until he got up, he would never see the divine provision that had been made for him. By his head, there was heavenly bread, cooked the way Bedouins did on a hot stone. This had been cooked by a heavenly chef, by an angel. Now we know from John 6 that Jesus is the bread of heaven. You say, "I wish an angel would make me breakfast." At Calvary, Jesus made you a bread that has eternal life. Not just going to heaven, but life welling up in you. And there was a cruse or a jar or a jug of water. And water in the Bible is a picture of eternal life and the Holy Spirit and the waters of life and that which flows from the Trinity. And the angel said to him, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was some baked bread over hot coals, a jar of water. He ate and drank. Well, you're going to think, a man, a heavenly meal, he's going to get up, he's going to jump, he's going to run. No, he lay back down. Some of you say, "Pastor Jim, I'm in the Word. I'm still cast down. Pastor Jim, I'm in the Word. I'm still depressed." You say, "Is there a problem in the Word?" No, there's a problem in your appetite. It's just not going to be enough. There are times of stress and pressure that come into your life. where the normal amount of God just not enough. You're facing a strain. As Americans, we've come to that time. The normal amount of God will not sustain us. At Bethel, we've come to that place as we finish this building. The normal amount of God is not enough. Many of you as parents and married couples and singles in your career, you've come to that place where the normal amount of God is not enough. You may be reading the Bible enough to sleep better, but that don't help you when you wake up. You say, what is wrong, Pastor Jim? I'm seeking God like I always have. It's not enough. It's because it's a different season, a different place. He falls back to sleep, and the angel of the Lord came back a second time. He sleeps again and touched him and said something. Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. I heard the Holy Spirit say to me in the morning, tell them, get up and eat a second time because the journey is too much for their human strength. The journey's too much for their spiritual diet. The journey's too much. He had done all he needed to, he knew to do. Gotten away from people, ran out in the desert to find God, got some pretty green space, got his vacation, got his oasis, broom tree resorts. He had it all. He even had the touch of an angel. He'd even had his morning devotions, but it was not enough. Why? The journey required a different diet. The journey required a different measure of God. Listen, if you're on the point of asking God to kill you and you're serious, they tell you you're clinically depressed. I appreciate life coaches believing them. I appreciate great Christian counselors, psychiatrists. I appreciate it all and believe in it. But there's a place where if you don't feed on Christ, it's just not going to be enough. You get the best exercise, best diet, little bit of devotion. Journey's still too much. So he got up. When it's hardest to get up and eat of the word, you're most desperate for it. When you say, I barely have the strength to raise my hands today, Pastor. I barely have the strength to feed on that word. He got up. Listen to this, ate and drank, strengthened by that food. He traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb. Fear and emotion, even with the right goal, could only propel him one day. But the second helping propelled him 40 days. That emotion you feel that's driven you to God. Problem with an emotion, why they drive you, they wear you out simultaneously. The fight or flight reflex triggers in you. Neurotransmitters like norepinephrine begin to flood your body and you get all this energy to run and to think and to pray and to raise your hands, but it's wearing you out because when you live off that too long, it just wears you down and drains you. You collapse half depressed. But when he went to that second feeding, he went to that second touch, the power of the Holy Spirit fell on him. He ran for 40 days to the mountain of God. Some of you say, I'm in the wilderness. Some of you fear, oh, Pastor Jim, is the American church being driven into the wilderness? Let me tell you, whether we are or not, God knows, but God's great in the wilderness. Manna, clouds, fire, water, miracles. The book of Revelation said, Jesus prepared a place to take care of them in the wilderness. So what? Your broom tree won't work this time. Your normal patterns are not enough. But if you will double up on God's word and God's presence, for some of you, that's 2 minutes, not 1 minute. For some of you, it's 1 minute. You know, Kathy and I have learned, If we don't seek God morning and evening, we don't have what we need to run this journey. We seek God individually in the mornings and the evening at night. And if I miss my morning, I'm even more desperate to read the Bible with her at night. He got up and he ran from the natural into the supernatural. There's nothing wrong with a broom tree. There's nothing wrong with one load of bread. There's nothing wrong with kind of finding God. It's just not enough for many of you right now. Without that second meal, he never would have made it to Horeb. Now, it's very interesting here. Then he went into, last part of verse 9, a cave. In the Hebrew, it's not a cave, it's the cave. He went into the cave and spent the night. Which cave? Commentators believe that to some of those who really wanted God in those days, it was known where Moses had met God at a deep moment in his own life. So now this man realized, I've got to go back to the fountainhead of my people. For him, it was Mount Horeb and the Ten Commandments and where Moses was. For you, it's that cross and that resurrection where Christ was. Got back to the cave hundreds of years before. Talk about Moses and Elijah, the great prophet. Moses, the greatest man to ever walk the earth, I believe, other than Christ himself when it came to power. He decimated an empire, parted the Red Sea, led 2.5 million people through the wilderness, and every day it rained down heavenly bread and millions of gallons of water. But after all that, he finally got him to Horeb, and he took off for 40 days to pray, and they fell into every kind of sin, and he was heartbroken. He thought he had forged the nation, a mess it manifested. And there he said, I've got your presence, but I've got to have more of you. I've got to know. And this is the man that talked to God mouth to mouth and heard his word and the bush burned. He said, it's just not enough to sustain what you've called me to do. Show me your glory. I mean, no man knew God like Moses till Jesus walked the earth probably. Show me your glory. And God said, what you're asking is a pretty heavy duty thing, son. He said, but you see that cave, that hole right there? I'm going to thrust you down into that hole. I'm going to put my hand over. And at the lowest time in your life, I'm going to show you the greatest manifestation of me. And I'm going to come in and I'm going to give you the touch that's going to carry you the next 39 years. And the Holy Ghost came so powerfully, so transformative. That's why you miss all the intangibles of seeking God. He came up out of that low place in his life, never realizing he was glowing with a heavenly light. And people saw it. Listen. And Elijah knew intrinsically, I'm going back to that low place. And somehow, I've got to have touch. You see, you double up your diet, it'll bring you to the place where you can meet God afresh. He gets in there and the word of the Lord came to him. What are you doing here? He replied, well, I've been zealous. I've done my best to raise my kids, to do my business, to be married. I've tried my hardest, but I feel like my whole country's tearing down the altars and everything's going crazy. I feel like I'm the only one left in my company, only one left in my family, only one left, and now they're trying to kill me. There's only one answer to that kind of discouragement. There is only one answer, and your emotions can't carry you there. Good intentions can't carry you there. It's the diet of the Word of God and His Spirit. Here was his answer. Go out, stand on the mountain. My presence is coming. Man, he's clinically depressed more than likely. His chemical balances are real low. He's wanted to die. Now he's just run supernaturally 40 days through the desert. Big wind came. That was just kind of the pre-sense of God's presence. Man, an earthquake came and everything just shaking around us. And I know things are shaking in the world today.
fires came and burning all around him, and God wasn't in that. And many are going, man, these terrible fires were burning up cars, Pastor, and there's drought in California. And all of a sudden, in the middle of all that chaos in his life, in his family, in his nation, he heard the whisper of his friend.
Gentle whisper came. And when he heard it, he pulled the cloak over his face, because the glory was there. And he walked out shaking, and that glory said, you're not alone. I have 7,000 left. And now that you've met me here, here's my plan to change this nation. I got a man named Elijah waiting. I've got two politicians, one the general waiting. And you're going to anoint him. I'm going to change the leadership of this country. I'm going to work. He says, don't give up, son. Don't give up. Whatever you're facing today, in your marriage, your family, your work, your children, your job, whatever's made you afraid, whether it's macro in our nation or world or micro right down in your life, and those things even hurt more. It's one thing to be afraid for your nation, whole other matter to be afraid for your child, your marriage, loved one, job. But then we find ourselves at times in these storms where at every level we're shaken. A lot of you are like Elijah today. The journey is just too much for you. You tried the normal things, tried to get alone, get away, get more sleep, go to the broom tree. Normally they work because they're not wrong. Why haven't they worked this time? The journey is different. What you're facing is different. It's just harder. Some of you are going the right way, but you've got the wrong emotion. You're just afraid. It's wearing you down. It's affecting you. Some of you, your adrenal glands are in kind of crisis today. You've been afraid so long, you don't have anything left. Some of you just finally stopped, think it would make it better, and it's only made it worse because you've had more time to think and you can't sleep. But I hear the Holy Spirit saying, get up, look around, right by your bed, there's bread. And if you'll get up this morning and eat of me, I'm going to help you sleep better. But if that little meal's not going to be enough, you just have to double up. And if you'll double up, you see, you can get touched at Bethel. But if you don't eat when you get home, it's just not enough. His word, his presence, his life, he's here today. Knows everything about you. Knows you're afraid. Knows you're tired. Knows where you are. He's so proud that you ran to the broom tree, not the club. Ran to the broom tree, not to self-harm. If you didn't run to the broom tree and somewhere else, he'll meet you there too. Nowhere he won't meet you. That's why I call this message, the broom tree or the mountain. Where will you run to? You'd say this morning, Pastor Jim, the journey's too much for me. I need help. Put your hand up right now. Raise them and wave them at me. If your hands are up, stand to your feet. We're going to pray for you. Stand right up. Journey's just gotten too much. Tired. You're worn down. You need the touch of the Spirit of God on you. You need his help. Pastor Rice, join me up here if you don't mind. We're going to pray for you this morning. Many of you, you're sitting, you should be standing, is the fact of it, but that's all right. God can touch you sitting. Holy Spirit, pray this prayer with me. Jesus, journey's too much. Broom tree's not enough. Help me to feed on you. Help me to find you freshly at your mountain. Now let me pray. I thank you for this great church. Everything you've called them to be and do. And I pray, Jesus, as we rise up and feed on you a second time this morning, that you'll strengthen us, galvanize us, touch us. God, bring us afresh to the mountain, afresh to your presence. Lord, with the broom tree, rest, and all those things cannot do, your presence can do. See, the presence of God is not just spiritual, it's neural. I was talking to one of the finest young neuroscientists in America, and it's not hype. She told me she believes one of the reasons God has us seek God in the morning is it sets the dopamine levels in our brain to be in his presence. And when you come into his presence, it doesn't just touch spirit. The Holy Spirit, I thank you for every man, woman, and child here. I pray you drench this church in your presence. I pray your spirit would touch us, moms, dads, siblings, brothers, sisters, our jobs, every area. I thank you, Lord. You're going to meet us. Pastor Rice.
Thank you, Pastor Jim. Would the ministry team come down front, if you would, for just a moment? And I know for me, that spoke so deeply. I felt like I was the only one in the room. If nobody else heard that message, I did. It isn't enough. We need one another. In fact, the thing what church is it's this collection of people that God has called us to walk this out with. And you would not have heard this. You wouldn't have, I'll watch the podcast or whatever. So the fact that you're here is an amazing thing. The fact that you're here and chose this other than just saying, I'll just stay home and rest, that shows you that you've run to the right place. So just take one more step if you need help. I know if you had a friend that came with you, you could turn to them. That's why we have people down front here that are pastors and people that you can trust that say, they'll pray with me. So if this touched you, if this spoke to you, if there's some need that you have, if you say, I really am apart from God, but I came back here to find help. We say it all the time. If you're running from God and you showed up here at 10:30 on Sunday morning, you're not doing a very good job. So that means you're really trying to run to him. So, Lord, I do thank you for what we heard today. Thank you for Jim and Kathy. Thank you for pouring back into them, Lord. Thank you for protecting them and all of their journeys from the Syrian border all the way here to Middle Tennessee. Lord, bless these people here today, whatever their need may be, whatever the crisis they're going through. Thank you that there's been a spark of hope today, just like it was in me. There's a spark of hope that, Lord, you're not unaware. You're here. And you're ready to give us the instructions, but we'll have to respond. Even as Elijah had to get up, somebody in this room needs to get up and just walk a few steps in a moment and say, that's me, I need to pray. Bless your people as they go. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you in the upper venue as well. If whatever your needs are, there'll be ministry team there. Hey, thank you for your patience going through the lunar walk out here in our construction site. Keep praying. A lot of great things going on, and it's all because of your faithfulness. Thank you so much.